All right, and here's what we're going to do now, and this is a hard segue here, but we're going to spend a moment in prayer here this morning. And many of you know that there's been quite a tragedy in our community. A number of lives are believed to be lost from the boating accident this weekend. There's no one from our immediate church family that we know of that is involved in that, but Pastor Matt actually was called out this morning. Right now, he is helping to minister to families and in that situation, and we just want to go before the Lord. Undoubtedly, many of you know someone or family that was involved in that, so let's spend some time in prayer. Will you just join me as we pray for these families and for our community? Father, we come to you today, and while we are here to celebrate many, many things, at the same time, we know that there are many families and many people in our community that are hurting right now. And Lord, we know that as they hurt, you hurt too, that life is extremely precious to you. And so we want to pray, Lord, that you will be with these families right now. We want to pray that you will encourage them. We pray that your spirit will be with them. We even think of Pastor Matt right now as he ministers. We pray that you will give him the words that you would have him to say. And Lord, we look at these situations and we question and we wonder why. Lord, but we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are good. And we want to pray that you will bring some incredible good from this. We want to pray that you will draw people to yourself. We want to pray that even here in this room, we will have the opportunity to speak into people's lives today and tomorrow throughout the week about the gospel and about knowing you. And Lord, we're going to talk today about how dying can be gained. And so, Lord, we pray that even this week that you will bring that reality to the forefront and to be true here in our community today. I think of moms and dads here today in our community who perhaps have lost a child and who are in unbelievable pain. We want to pray that your spirit will reach into their heart and speak to them and comfort them. We think of young people in our community who have lost their friends and are searching and are hurting. And Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you, as one who knows what it is like to lose a loved one, Lord, that you will minister to them in a great way. Lord, we want to pray for our church that we will see this as an opportunity to be a light for you and to display your greatness. And so we pray that we will reach out to the hurting, we will reach out to the lost, and we want to pray that you'll do great things through this. Lord, I do want to say thank you for Harvey and Lois, and we thank you so much for all the lives that they have impacted, for the children that they have touched, for the families that have been changed because of their faithful service. And I want to pray that today that there will be some young couples that will say, you know, we are going to step in and we're going to do the same thing so that they can look back in 40 years and see how you have used them. We need lots of that here, Lord. Lots of children, lots of families in our world that needs to be touched by the gospel. And so we pray that we will take their testimony that they have given just by being here today and over the last 40 years, and that will inspire all of us to a life of service. And that we will know that this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you, and I think of all the graduates who are graduating or have graduated in the last couple of weeks and are getting ready to move on to a next step and next phase in their life. We want to pray that you will be with them. We want to pray that they will make their life count for you. We pray that they will not waste a second or a minute or any time whatsoever, but they will seek you, and as they seek you, they will find you, and you will use them in an incredible way for your kingdom. And Lord, we come to your word now today to a passage that is powerful, is familiar, but is one that we desperately need. And so we pray that your spirit will come into this room and will speak to us through it today for your glory. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians 1. And while you are turning there, let me set the stage for our passage. Let's remind ourselves of what we saw last week and what we know about Paul's circumstances. We know that Paul, at least for the last 4 years, has been in prison, the last two of which he has been chained to a Roman soldier at all times. He has survived the storm at sea, a bite from a poisonous snake, and also a number of attempts on his life. And on top of all of that, when he gets to Rome, he faces a bunch of hostility from some of the Christian leaders there. And yet, when we come to verse 18, he says, "What then?" Or, "Who cares? What does it matter?" Because through all of this, through all of my circumstances, all of my trials, all of my difficulties, the gospel has advanced. And because the gospel has advanced, I don't care what has happened to me. I am going to rejoice. That's what we saw last week. And when we come to verses 19 through 26, which is our passage for this morning, we see that Paul says that he has another reason to rejoice, something that he is joyful for as well. And let's go ahead and read the passage. Why don't you follow along with me? I'm actually going to pick up in 18 because part of 18 belongs in 19. It says this: "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now, you may remember in the first message in this series, I said that one of the things that makes Philippians so special is the number of extraordinary and wonderful passages that we find. And here we have today before us one of those, highlighted by verse 21, which says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I need to say, though, as we begin, that you're going to need to stick with me this morning, because this is a very, very rich passage. In fact, if you start at verse 18b all the way through verse 20, it's one long sentence with all of these prepositional phrases. And as Paul tends to do from time to time, he goes here and he goes there, and it can be hard to actually discern what his main point is. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to share with you from the beginning what Paul's main point of the passage is, and then we're going to go back through and we're going to take all the rest of the passage and see how it helps to reaffirm or affirm the main point of the passage. So here's the main point. Paul's main point today is this, is that he is going to rejoice because he's confident that no matter what happens to him, Jesus Christ is going to get the glory. Okay? That is the main point. That's the big idea. That's where we're headed. Now let's go back through and let's look and see what all of these other points are that help to affirm that. Okay? Paul is saying that he not only had joy in the gospel because the gospel had advanced throughout his circumstances in the past, but that he also had joy and was going to continue to have joy because he was confident, he knew that the gospel was going to continue to advance in the future regardless of what happened to him. Look at the verse 19. It says, "I know." And this "know," this word "know," is a word that we have seen before, and it means confidence, okay? Paul was confident. He knew for sure that his circumstances were going to continue or going to end up in the gospel being advance. In fact, he says this: "I am confident that I will be delivered." Now, that word "deliverance" there actually means salvation. He has salvation in mind. In fact, it's interesting here that Paul is actually quoting from Job. You remember the story of Job? This is from Job 13:16. Job is the guy who basically lost, well, pretty much everything. He lost literally everything. And then he sits around with his friends, and his friends actually accuse him of wrongdoing. And his wife accuses him basically of wrongdoing and says, "Why don't you just die? It's so bad." And Job responds in Job 13:16 with this phrase, and he says, "I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. I know that one day God is going to come and he is going to vindicate me, and he ultimately is going to save me." However, look at verse 20, because Paul, when he uses this phrase here, okay, when he quotes Job, he's not actually saying that he knows that he's going to be delivered physically. He's not exactly sure. Notice what he says: "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." And then he says this: "Whether by life or by death." Paul doesn't actually know if he's going to be delivered physically. He says, "I know I'm going to be delivered," but he says, "I'm not exactly sure if that deliverance is a physical deliverance. I don't know if I am actually going to get out of prison. I actually might die here." What he does know, however, is that he is going to, or he will not be ashamed. That's what he says here. I know that I will not be ashamed. Let's talk about this word ashamed, because it's not the normal word that we use here. Normally when we use the word ashamed, we think of embarrassed, right? You know what you are, how it goes when you were embarrassed. You know, you do something stupid and you feel a little funny or strange inside and your cheeks get red. That's embarrassment. That's how we normally use the word ashamed. It's like something that happened to me here on a Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was about a month and a half ago. It was a weekend that my wife was away, and I decided that I was going to shave my head, which I actually can grow hair, believe it or not, okay? It does happen. And but this weekend, she was gone, and normally I have her check it for me, but she wasn't around. So I thought that I got it, and I went through the whole Sunday morning. After Sunday morning, Hess comes up to me and says, you know, you missed a big chunk in the back of your head. Okay. Did anybody catch that as I was walking up here? Apparently, none of the rest of them. Well, that's good. Okay. So, anyways, in fact, he didn't tell me before the service. He waited until after the whole day was over to do that for me. But here's the thing. When he told me this, I was embarrassed. Okay. I was embarrassed. I wasn't ashamed, as Paul is using it. The word ashamed here means disappointed. Paul says that I know that I am not going to be disappointed. Whether this is when I stand before Nero, I know that God is going to vindicate me, or, okay, if this is actually when I stand before the Lord, I know that I'm not going to be disappointed. I know that I'm not going to be ashamed, because God will one day save me. God one day will vindicate me. I don't know if it's going to be here right now in this circumstances or if it's going to be in the future, but I know that it's going to happen. In fact, it's possible that in this passage that Paul is both referring to his immediate circumstance and his ultimate circumstance. We don't exactly know. But to be honest with you, it doesn't really matter, because the point that Paul is trying to make in this passage is whether he is vindicated now or in the future, his purpose and his goal, what he is longing for, is that Jesus Christ will be honored. That is what Paul is aiming for. That is what he is after. And he says that as long as I know that that is going to happen, I am going to rejoice. And by the way, I'm really confident that it will happen, because through the prayers of the saints, okay, and the help of the Holy Spirit, one day I'm going to have the courage to see that this is accomplished. Now, with that, we come to verse 21, which is a verse that is very familiar to us. It is a verse that many of us have memorized. And while it is a familiar verse in theory, I am not so sure that it is familiar to us in practice. You know, this is an easy verse to make as your life mission statement. It's an easy verse to go around quoting, to put on your refrigerator, to have as your screensaver. It's a really easy verse to say, yeah, and to get excited about. But I have to tell you that it is a much more difficult verse to actually understand, and it is even harder to actually live out. And yet this verse is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. And I have to tell you, if we can get this verse, if we can understand this verse, and more importantly, if we can live this verse out, it will transform our lives, it will transform our church, it will transform our community, and it may even transform our world. This verse is very key to the Christian life. In fact, I have to tell you this, is that this is such a powerful verse that I literally am hesitant to preach it to you this morning. This is a verse that needs to be preached really, really well, and I'm nervous to do it. But nevertheless, it's before us. It's there. You can't skip over it. So are you ready to go? Okay, here we go. Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says, I am confident that no matter what happens to me, Christ will be honored. And I know that he will be honored, because for me, living means Christ and dying means gain. If I am to live, I am going to live Christ. And if I die, that will be gain for me. You know, if I live, great, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, that's okay, because that will be gain for me. And as we read this verse, I think naturally two kind of main parts or two main kind of questions come out. And the first one is this, is what does it look like to live Christ? What does it look like to live for Jesus Christ? And then the second one is, how exactly is dying gain? How can Paul say that to die would be gain for him? We're going to begin with the second part first, and then we'll finish with the first part. And just to make sure that you are with me, you do realize what Paul is saying here, right? Do you realize what he is saying here? He is saying that there are two possibilities for him. Two possibilities open to him for how this might turn out. He's either going to be released so that he can continue to preach the gospel, continue to live, or he's going to be killed. And he actually says here in the passage that either of those options is good. Actually, both of those options are good, but his preference actually would be that he would be killed. Look at what verse 23 says. He says, "I am hard pressed between the two." Now that word hard pressed, picture it with me here, that word literally means that Paul says I'm kind of like in a vice. I've got two things on me, two things on my side, one thing on my left side, one thing on my right side, and they are pressing in upon me in such a great way that I don't know which side of the vice to choose. I don't know where to go with this. In fact, it's so difficult that I really can't choose. However, if I could choose, and if it were completely up to me, I would actually choose to, he uses the word depart. Notice what he says, my desire is to depart. Now, what does this word depart mean? Well, this word was sometimes used to describe the freeing of a slave, sometimes to the sailing of a ship, sometimes to solving a problem, and oftentimes it was used to describe the breaking of the camp by a Roman legion. In every instance that it is used, it conveyed the idea of leaving something permanently behind. So what Paul is saying is, if it was up to me, it was completely about me, I would choose to depart. I would choose to die and to leave everything here for good. Now, I want us to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord here this morning. You don't have to be honest with anybody else. But I wonder how many of us here in this room this morning can say the same thing that Paul says here. How many of us here today can really say that we are looking forward to death? How many of us can say that this morning? How many of us honestly, truly, if it was just us and the Lord, or just us by ourselves, would be honest enough to say that we don't fear death and we are ready to die, and actually it would be better for us if we were to die? That's what Paul is saying here. Here's the problem, is that death is a great fear, maybe the greatest fear in our lives today. It certainly is the greatest fear in our culture. You recognize that our culture is obsessed with death, right? Did you know that? I guarantee that you can't go home tonight and turn on the TV, and you can't go two channels without finding something about murder somewhere, okay? Our favorite shows, okay, the favorite things that we like to watch, our favorite movies, our favorite books, they are consumed with the topic of death. Now, why is that? Why are we so consumed with death? Well, I believe that death is so consuming for us is because it's basically the great unknown today. Death is a great unknown. We really, or at least our culture, doesn't know what happens when we die. And because our culture doesn't know what happens when we die, we are interested in it, but we also fear it. We greatly fear it. And one of my goals and one of my desires from the message this morning is that we here as believers would be released from the fear of death that so permeates our culture, and frankly, I think even permeates the church, that we would recognize as believers that we have nothing to fear in death, and that in actuality, death is something to be desired and death is something to be looked forward to. I want to see a church full of people who are fearless in death. Fearless when they think about death. And let me tell you why. Because if we're fearless in death, we will be fearless in life. You realize that? If we have nothing to fear in death, we have nothing to fear in life. And people who have nothing to fear in life are the greatest cause or greatest hope, I guess, for carrying out the gospel in the world that we live in today. We want to be free from fear. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" In other words, it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, there is none. There is none. He says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to say to you this morning that for all of us in here today who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we have nothing to fear in death, and it would actually be better for us to die this afternoon than it would be for us to live 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, or 50 more years. And I want to speak to the young people in the room here today. Because I realize that some of you are saying, well, that's good for you because you're getting old and decrepit, okay? All right? And some of you, well, and maybe it's not with me, but maybe you're like, there are a lot of old people here, and that's good, and that's great for them. It really would be better for them to die. And I have to tell you that regardless of what your age is here this morning, it would be better for you if you are a believer in Jesus, and we're going to talk about this at the end, okay? If you are a believer in Jesus, it would be better for you to die today than to go on living. Now, I hope that I have your attention with that comment. Because if I do, I want to explain to you from the scripture why it is the case that it will be better for you to die today than to continue to live. Paul tells us in the end of verse 23, notice what he says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." Do you see that? For that is far better. Paul is saying here that I have two options before me. I can continue to live. I can continue to do what I love doing. I continue to preach the gospel. You can get this, okay? Paul is not saying it's better for me to die and to be with Christ because things are so miserable and so terrible for me. Paul was joyful. In fact, I can guarantee you that Paul was more joyful, okay, even in his difficult circumstances than anybody here in the room today. He was joyful. He loved what he was doing. This is a guy who you put him in prison and beat him, and he still is singing. He's still praising God. He loved what he was doing. He loved preaching the gospel. He loved seeing people come to Christ, and yet he still said, it would be better for me to depart. Now, why was it better for him to depart? Because he was going to be what with who? He was going to be with Christ. He was going to be with Christ, because in death, he got to be with Christ. This phrase, far better, here in verse 23 is what is known as a triple comparative, okay? Not to bring out big language here, but I want to make this point. He is using a triple comparative. Literally, this is how the passage reads, okay? It would be much more the better. You see the triple there? Much more the better. I would desire to die, basically, and to be with Christ because it is much more the better. It is much more the better than living here on earth. It is better than living here on the earth than is completely possible. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying staying here is good, but it pales in comparison to how great being with Christ will be. Now, I've got another question for you this morning, and I'm wondering, do we really believe that? Do we really believe verse 23? Do we really believe today that dying and being with Christ will be better than staying here and living here on earth? And I have to tell you, I have to ask this question too, because to be honest with you, there are many, many things that I like about my life here. Many, many things. And when I look at this, I kind of have to question even myself, do I really believe what Paul is saying here? Do we believe that being with Christ is far better than being here on earth? Do we treasure Christ more than we treasure this life? And I have to believe that if we were truly honest, we would say either I don't know or I'm not exactly sure. In other words, by the way, we all know, don't we? Can we just be honest this morning? We all know that we're supposed to say amen on this point, right? When I say it's better to be with Christ, we're all supposed to say amen. None of you did. Well, there you go. Thank you. All right. But none of you did a few minutes ago. All right. You're all kind of looking at me like how I thought you might look at me, like, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. We know that we're supposed to say amen. We know that we're supposed to be excited. We know. But really in our hearts, we're not so sure if it really would be better to die, and we're not so sure that it is going to be as great as we are told that it's going to be. So here's what I want to do. I want to take some time this morning, and I want to go to the scripture, and I want to teach you what the Bible has to say about why being with Christ is better than staying here in this life. And really, we can do an entire series on this, and we probably need to at some point. So I'm going to give you a summary. Let me give you five reasons today why dying and going to be with Christ is better than staying here. Number one, here is a temporary residence. With Christ is a permanent home. And this comes from 2 Corinthians 5, and Paul says this, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now this tent here that Paul is talking about represents our current body. The current body that you have is a tent. And you recognize that none of us live in a tent, right? We periodically may stay in a tent, or we periodically may stay in a camper, but none of us live in a tent or a camper, right? We only do that temporarily. It's only something that we do once in a while. It's not something that we look towards for stability. And Paul is saying here is that our human bodies are temporary. okay? They're not permanent. We all know, by the way, you all recognize that, I hate to be a downer here this morning, you are going to die at some point, right? Okay? There's only two things that are sure in life, right? What are they? The second one's taxes, right? What's the first one? Death, okay? Now listen, it is at some point going to happen. No matter how much you deny, it is going to happen. Here's why heaven is so much better. Here's why being with Christ is so much better. It's because in this life, we deal with instability because we don't have permanence. We have temporary things. And so because things are temporary here, we have to deal with things like floods and fires and tornadoes and health and all of these kind of issues, the economy, okay, and the housing market crash. We've got to deal with all of those kind of things and all of these things that we have to worry and deal with. What Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5 is that heaven is a permanent home. Heaven gives us complete stability. Heaven is a place that never will spoil or fade or perish or go away. It is a place that we know that we will have and we will always have. And here's a great thing. I actually talked to someone who was in this room this morning. They were telling me a little bit about how one of their struggles is that they get anxious and they worry a lot. And I just want to say, if that is you, and I think for some degree it's true for all of us, when you get to heaven, you will not worry about anything. You will not worry about anything. Because it's permanent, it's stable, and you don't have to worry about it. That's one of the reasons why heaven, or being with Christ, is gained. Here's the second one. Here, in this life, we experience joy mixed with suffering. With Christ, we will experience joy unhindered. Now, one of our themes here in the series, you can see it, is the pursuit of joy. We're talking about how to have joy in this life. Here's the reality, though, is that our joy in this life will always be mixed with suffering. It will always be mixed with difficulty. Even Jesus, when he was here on this earth, who was completely joyful, the most joyful person that has ever lived, he still had with his joy mixed suffering and difficulty. That is going to be the reality for the rest of our lives. Even no matter how much joy we have, it's always going to be mixed with suffering. The reality is, however, is that when we get to heaven, our joy increases. By the way, our joy goes off the chart, okay? It's greater than you can even imagine. And guess where our suffering goes? Out the window. Never have it again. Notice, in fact, what Revelation 21 says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." You got that? Now look at verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's a great verse, is it not? That is a day to look forward to, is it not? No more pain, no more hurting, no more mourning, no more difficulty. That's why to depart and be with Christ is far better. Number 3, here we see Christ dimly. With Christ, we will see him face to face. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13:12. By the way, are you getting the idea that this is a little bit of a theme with Paul? Okay, talks about it a lot. He says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Here's the reality. Here in this life, we see Christ only partially, okay? We do not see things the way that we should see things. They're a little bit foggy. They're a little bit murky. We don't know Christ as completely as we should or even as we will. Largely, this has to do with the fact of sin. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin. And because we struggle with sin, we struggle in our relationship with God. We struggle to understand him. We struggle to know him as we truly can, as we truly should, and as we one day truly will. But guess what? When we get to heaven, that struggle will be gone. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I am looking forward to in getting to heaven is that my sin stays here when I go there. All right? Here's one of the reasons why dying is gain. Is dying is gain. It's kind of addition by subtraction. I didn't say that very well, but dying is gain because of addition by subtraction. We simply gain for the fact that we lose sin. Sin is one of the things that we depart and leave with us here. We don't take it with us. And just think about how much easier and wonderful your life would be if you didn't have sin in it, okay? It would be great, which actually goes along with the fourth one, and that is this, is here we are somewhat like Christ, but with Christ we will be completely like him. Now notice what John says, 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we are God's children now," Right? Today, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, I love this verse, and it goes along so nicely with 1 Corinthians 13:12. Because we see dimly now, okay, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we go to him. You recognize that now? That our pictures here, even that I'm describing today, they're just a little bit of the picture. We still see dimly. We do not know how great and how wonderful it is actually going to be when we depart and go with Christ. But here's what we do know, that we do know that when we see him, we will be made completely like him. In other words, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we do know that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. John is saying that there is something in that very first moment of officially, for the very first time, seeing Jesus Christ as he actually is, that is going to transform us completely into his likeness. Now, let me just try to bring this home for you, okay? Here's what it means. It means that you are going to be 100% perfect. And it also means that all the other people around you are going to be 100% perfect. So here's what I want you to do for a second, okay? I want you to look at the person on your right and your left, okay? And mostly these will be your spouse or your children. Imagine how much easier your life would be if they were a perfect. Now, I know some of you men are saying, my wife is perfect, right? Not really. Listen, we joke about this, but let's put the joke aside for a second and just think. How much easier would your life be if you were perfect and the person next to you was perfect? How great would that be? It would be wonderful, would it not be? And that is going to be the case when we get to heaven. Everyone there will be perfect. There will be no sin. And if you take the sin out of the picture, okay, this life will be much, much greater. And I'm just telling you, the next life will. Here's the fifth reason. Here we are working towards the prize. With Christ, we receive the prize. We could flip over, you can probably just read it in your Bible there, but Philippians 3:14 says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now really, this is where it all comes to, friends. Okay? What Paul is saying here is, he's saying it's far better to depart from this life because I will finally receive my life's goal. Paul is saying here, Philippians 3:14, we'll get to it. It's another one of those great passages, but he is saying that it'd be so much better for me to depart because when I depart, I am finally going to receive the goal. I'm finally going to receive the prize that I've worked for and that I have suffered for and that I've preached for and that I've longed for ever since I came to know Christ. I am finally going to receive that. But here's what we can't miss this morning, okay? Here really is the main point of the entire passage that we are studying. What is Paul's goal? What is Paul's prize? What does Paul want to get when he gets to heaven? He wants to get, or actually we should say, who does he want to get? He wants to get Christ. He wants to get Christ. The goal is Christ. The prize is Christ. And here's what we need to understand. And the church has not done a good job of this, okay? We've told people, come to Jesus, and you get to go to heaven. And we have separated the fact that heaven is actually where Jesus is. The prize that you get is Jesus. If Jesus isn't there, it isn't heaven anymore. He is the prize. He is what I long for. Paul actually says, we'll see this in Philippians as well, that everything else compared to Christ is rubbish. It's dung. It means nothing. I want to know Christ, Paul says. We need to recognize that what makes heaven better is Christ. That's what makes it all worth it. Now, I want to go back to something that we touched on earlier, okay? I said that one of my hopes today was that we could all be freed from our fear to death. And I want to tell you right now how that is possible. You see, death brings fear to us because it threatens to rob us of what we value most. I want you to think, you got to think a little bit here this morning, but why does death bring fear? Why do people fear death? They fear death because they're afraid that death is going to take from them what they value the most. We recognize that when we die, we can't take things with us, right? And so whatever we value most, if we fear losing that, That's where the fear of death actually comes from. But here's the great thing for a believer, is that if we value Christ the most, death will have no fear to us because it actually will give us what we desire the most. You see how that works? I'm not saying it very well, but if you desire the things of this earth so much, and they are your primary value and the primary thing that you long for, you will fear death because you know that death is going to take those things away from you. But if you know that in your death you are going to get the thing that you long for the most, you will have no fear in dying. You will actually look forward to dying. Does that make sense? Do we get that? Is that you don't have to fear death as a believer, because when you die, you are going to get the thing that you should value the most. Jesus Christ and more of him. Here's what James Montgomery Boyce says. He says, death is always a separation, even for the Christian. For the unbeliever, death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from God. For the Christian, death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. But there is one respect in which death is no separation at all for those who trust in Jesus. There is no separation from him. Even for Paul, the dilemma that he stood in wasn't a dilemma between Christ and not Christ. It was a dilemma between Christ and Christ, Christ much and Christ more, Christ by faith and Christ by sight. It was resolved ultimately only by a perfect union with him. And that, my friends, is why dying is gain. So let's now finish by talking about why to live is Christ, or what does it mean to live for Christ? And for that, look at verse 22. He says this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Now, you're going to have to follow me through the text here, okay? So stay in your Bibles. In verse 21, Paul says this. He says, for to me to live is Christ. And then in the first part of 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, okay, in other words, for me to live is Christ. And so if I'm going to continue to live in the flesh, in verse 22, he says, that is fruitful labor for me. So what is this fruitful labor? We'll look down at verses 25 and 26. He says this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. It doesn't really matter to me. Okay, it doesn't really matter whichever one. Okay, I don't really even know which one to choose. But if I'm going to live now, living means fruitful labor. And fruitful labor for me means two things. First of all, it means that I am going to live in such a way that Jesus Christ gets the honor and the glory. Back to the main point of the passage. The main point that Paul is trying to get across to us today is that living for Jesus Christ means living for his glory. It means that our focus and it means that our aim is that in everything that we do, whether we live or die, we play, we preach, we work, we play golf, whatever it is, I want to see Jesus Christ get the glory. That is the main point of the passage. And then he goes on to say the way that this primarily happens is by me helping others to grow and experience joy in their faith. That's what Paul was about. Notice what he says there, once again, in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. So Paul says, if I'm going to live for Christ, it means that I'm going to live for his glory, and I'm going to live for others' progress and joy in the faith. And I just want to make a note here, okay? This is a little bit of a side point, but the text makes it. Do you notice here how progress in the faith and joy go together? Do you see that? For your progress and joy in the faith. And I want to say to you today that if you are not progressing in your walk with Jesus Christ, if you are not becoming more like Jesus Christ, you are going to lack joy. And I also would say that if you lack joy in your life this morning, it's because you are not progressing in your faith. Those two things go together. All of you, I've said this over and over again in this series, I will continue to say it, is that all of us want to have joy. We want joy, we desire it, we're looking for it. Our whole aim in life is to get more joy. That's not a bad thing. That's the way that God created you. But we are telling you that God's word says that your true joy can only be found in him. So you need to quit wasting your time and wasting your life looking for joy in everything else in this world and go to the one place there you can get it, and that is growing in your faith and growing in your walk with Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Now, let me make another note, though, along with that, is that it comes as you help other people to grow in their walk, too. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want to be like Christ, and I want to help others to be like Christ as well. Which brings us now to this. I want to finish by three, maybe you could call them application points, three things that I want to drive home from the message today. What do we do now with this text? Number one, I think that we need to, whether we live or die, make our goal to bring glory to Jesus Christ. bring glory to Jesus Christ. I want to share one more passage from 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says this, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." This is a parallel passage to Philippians 1, 19 through 26. And I think that this, my friends, describes what the Christian life truly looks like. It means that our goal in everything, whether we live or whether we die, is to please him. And I just want to pointedly this morning ask all of us, is this our goal in life? Is this our aim? Is this what we are shooting for? Are we trying to please Christ in everything that we do? And I just want to say, if we're not, then we have some priorities to rearrange, and we have some sin to confess, and we have some changes that we need to make. This is what it means. This is what the Christian life is about. I think the second thing maybe, though, can help us with that, and that is the primary ways in which we bring glory to Christ, the primary ways in which we please Christ are by growing in our faith and helping others to grow in their faith. That's what the main point of verses 25 and 26 is. And, you know, I really want to see our church here, God's church here, Harmony Bible Church, however you want to phrase it, this be what our church is about. Our church is about two things. Our church is about becoming more like Jesus Christ and helping others to become more like Jesus Christ. It's about being a disciple, and it's about making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what our church is about. I would love it to be known, okay, that if you want to go to a place where you can grow in your faith and you can help other people grow in your faith, that Harmony Bible Church is the church that you go to. And actually, I would love it become the case that if that's not what you want, that you don't want to be here. In other words, that if you don't want to be like Christ and you don't want to help others to become like Christ, that you're going to be uncomfortable here at this church. In other words, there is such a movement and such a pervasive desire to be like Christ and to have Philippians 1:21 be our mission that those who don't want that are not going to be attracted and are not going to want to come here. Some of you are thinking about that really, really hard, okay? But I firmly believe that. I firmly believe that. Let me give you the third one, and I'll be done. And that is this, is that living for Christ begins by being crucified with Christ. Living for Christ begins by being crucified with Christ. And I want to look at one more passage today from Galatians chapter 2. It's a similar passage, and Paul says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now here's what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying that before we can live for Christ, we have to die with Christ. Did you get that? Right? Now where does all of this start? In other words, if you've been challenged by the message today, okay, and or by God's word, actually, not by the message, but by God's word this morning, and you say, okay, I want to live for Christ, you have to first of all recognize that before you can live for Christ, you have to die with Christ. That in the spiritual realm, life comes from death. This means that if we're truly going to live for Christ, we have to first of all die to our old way of life. We have to die to our passions, our pride, our plans, our ambitions, and our desires. Ultimately, it means that we have to give ownership over of our life. We have to give it over to Christ. This happens when we come to the realization that our way of life isn't getting it done, that living on our own and living for ourselves leads to absolutely no hope. It happens when we realize that our current way of life leads to eternal death and that the only one who can rescue us is Jesus Christ. It happens when we recognize that we are hopelessly lost, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to rescue us, and we place our hope and our faith and our trust in him. It happens when he says, I can't do it on my own, that I want to get rid of my old way of life and I want a new way of life. Christ comes into our heart. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, before we can live for Christ, we first of all have to die to our old way of life, and we have to be crucified with Christ. And I want to make a plea to some of you in here today, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are people here in this room today who have not been crucified with Christ. There are people in this room who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you may be here today, and you may have been baptized at some point. You may have prayed a prayer at some point. You may have even asked Jesus into your heart at some point. But you never truly have said, I am going to be crucified with Christ. You never have truly made that decision where you say, I am going to give up my old way of life. I am going to give up ownership of my life. I am going to be stop being the Lord of my life. And I am going to trust in Jesus, not only as my Savior, but I'm going to trust him as my Lord. That what he says to do, I am going to do. Where he says to go, I am going to go. You know, when the disciples followed Jesus, it said they left everything and followed him. And we need to recognize that if we have not followed Jesus Christ, truly followed him, that what we're talking about, you know, we're talking about dying being gain. If you've not been crucified with Christ, if you have not truly repented of your sins and followed Jesus, dying is not gain for you. Dying is loss. Terrible, terrible, terrible loss. You cannot say today that dying is gain because it is loss. Here's the great thing though. Can you put the Galatians 2 up again? That last slide here. Notice what it says. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And he says this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everyone in the room needs to know today that Jesus Christ loves you and that he dies for you. And if you came in today and you're here, maybe you're not so sure if dying is gain for you, you can know, like Paul, without a shadow of a doubt, that dying is gain. You can know that when you take your very last breath, that very last second, that very next instant, you're going to be with Jesus and is going to be the greatest gain that you will ever have. That's actually another thing. I didn't even get to that. There's so much more in this passage. What this passage actually teaches is that one moment you're here and the next moment you're with Christ. There's no intermediate state. There's no in-between time. One breath here, next breath in heaven for all eternity. And you need to know before you walk out those doors this morning that if you haven't trusted in Christ, that can be your reality today. You can know for sure. Let me say one more word to believers, and then we'll pray and be done, is that Galatians 5:24 says that those who are with Christ have crucified the passions and desires. Have. Not might, not will, but they have. And so if you're a believer here today and Galatians 2:20 doesn't really describe the way that you are living, I just want to encourage you this week, even this morning, to take a long, hard look at your life and to say, does this actually reflect the way that I am living my life? And if it doesn't, I want you to go back to Philippians 1 and through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit, pray, repent, get some time with God, and trust in him that he will give you the courage to live for Christ and to recognize that dying is gain. Will you please bow your heads with me this morning? And I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And they're going to come and they're just going to play here for a second. And I just want us to spend a little bit of time this morning in prayer. And just going to give some music is going to be playing. I want to give you some time to reflect and to think about what we have talked about this morning and to think about the significance of being crucified with Christ, the significance of considering to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so let's just go before the Lord and pray to him. And I want to tell you that if you're here and you want to come to the front and you want to pray, you're free to do that. If you want to come and you want to talk to someone, maybe someone is here this morning and they're really questioning if dying for them is gain. I'm going to be here. There's elders that are available. We would love to pray with you. We would love to talk to you more. But let's just spend a few moments before the Lord wrestling with what we have talked about today, wrestling with this passage. And if you want to come down and pray, or you want to come down and talk, you can. And in just a moment, I'm going to close this out in prayer and then we'll have a final song and we will be done. So please join me before the Lord. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that dying is gain and that it's going to be so much better than we can even imagine. And we've even just tasted a little bit of it today. And we thank you and we look forward to that day. And we just want to pray that we will long for your return. We will long for that day where we see you face to face. Lord, we recognize that even those of us who are yours, we struggle with this putting our flesh to death, that while we are here in the body, we still have that old nature that wrestles against us, and so we have ups and downs, and we thank you, Lord, that our salvation and our righteousness does not depend upon our works or what we do, but it completely depended upon the fact that you have died for us. We thank you that that is finished and that is done, and so we would just pray that you will help us, encourage us, challenge us through your word and your spirit to live, to be who we are, to recognize that the power of the old nature and the power of sin is gone, it's defeated in our lives, and that we now need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And Lord, we want to pray and we thank you for just your great mercy and love and patience with us. We pray, Lord, that we will become a church that is all about you, a church that is longing to see Christ glorified no matter what, a church where we're longing to follow more like you, to progress in our salvation and our walk with you, and to help others to do the same. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are wrestling with whether or not dying is gain, who are wrestling with whether they truly have come to know you, or maybe they're not wrestling and they don't know at all and don't even care. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will not let them go, that he will latch onto them, change their hearts, bring them to a knowledge of you. We thank you that we can hear from you and worship you. Pray now as we close the service that you will encourage us in our faith and our walk with you for your Son's glory and honor and praise. Amen.